One evening, while I was in high school, I was off to meet with a group of friends. We were going to meet each other out front of our childhood high school. Now, this group of friends had already been at a house party, and so I was out to meet them afterwards. And so when I got there, I met with them just outside of our high school, and we walked through the front of our grassy high school together. Out front of the high school, there's this big grassy area. And as we were walking through, all of a sudden, a brown Ford F-150 hopped the curb and came quite quickly following us. And it pulled up almost right behind us when the driver got out with a baseball bat. At that moment, every single one of my friends ran away. They all ran in different directions, essentially saying, "Craig, you do you. We're out of here." Not quite knowing what had happened, I remained exactly where I was. I was a little bit shocked, but also didn't know why I would have any reason to run away. So the driver got out with a baseball bat in hand and walked up to me and said, "Were you one of the kids who threw the big rock at my car?" And I said, "No, but I'll bet you all of them were." Over the next few minutes, I had an opportunity to explain to him that I'd only just arrived and that whatever had happened, I wasn't a part of it. Fortunately, he believed me. He was much bigger than I was and had a baseball bat in hand, so I was very glad that he did. And afterwards, he looked at me and said, "Those guys weren't your friends, were they?" And I said, "I guess not." But as we'll find by looking through a window of the scriptures through Mark 2, that friends don't say "you do you," but friends say "we're in this together." So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn to Mark 2. This is God's word. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door, and he, Jesus, preached to them. Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man carried by four of them. Since they could not get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it and lowered the mat the man was lying on. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Immediately Jesus knew in his spirit that this was what they were thinking in their hearts. And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to the paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'? But I want you to know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So he got up, took his mat, and walked out in full view of them all. This amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." Would you pray with me? Jesus, we thank you that you continue to speak to us. You continue to speak to us through your Holy Spirit, and you continue to speak to us through your word. And I thank you for the gospel writer Mark, who accurately and faithfully wrote down this firsthand account that he heard from Peter. Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us, and I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds as we prepare to hear from you today. I pray this in your name. Amen. We're in a very short sermon series here at 10th, which we do typically around the new year each year, which are on the important parts of the Christian life. That the new year is a time of the year when most of us are more open than any other time of the year to change that would positively impact ourselves or positively impact others. And so today we're going to be looking at one of those important parts of the Christian life. Now, before I go any further, I want to acknowledge that there's a lot going on in this passage. It's one of my favorite in all of Mark's gospel because it's going to deal with the topic that we're going to discuss today. But it's also one of the clearest places where Jesus, in the Gospel of Mark, speaks and demonstrates who he is. He's not just a good teacher, a prophet, but he's actually the God of the universe who has come to be with his people. So today I want to narrow the scope. That's a sermon for another time. And we want to narrow the scope together to look at another theme that's talked about in this passage, namely that of friendship. Now, some of you may be thinking, why is friendship such an important part of the Christian life? Why is it such an important part of life in general? Well, maybe let me paint a picture for you. Last year in 2018, the Vancouver Foundation published a follow-up report on their 2011 report called Community and Connections. In their 2011 report, they reported that for Vancouverites, our biggest need is not affordable housing. It's not less rain. It's not more sunshine. It's not more time paddleboarding or time with the kids or even time in the mountains hiking. That our greatest need is actually meaningful community, relationships, friendship, and connection. That we in Vancouver, our hearts long for meaningful, deep connections like that of friendship. According to the best medical literature, it's not only our hearts that long for connection, but also our bodies as well. That according to the literature, there are connections between social isolation and negative physical impacts, including a decline in our cognitive abilities and a decline in our immune responses. Vivek Murthy, who is the former U.S. Surgeon General, wrote an article saying that social isolation, especially extreme social isolation, has a kind of impact on our long-term lifespan equivalent to smoking roughly 15 cigarettes a day. That's quite a big impact. And the impact is greater than those of obesity. Of loneliness to the government to deal with 20% of their population who admit to being extremely lonely. It's not just our hearts that long for community, it's our bodies as well. That we need friends on the journey who won't, like my friends did, say, you do you, but who instead will say, we are in this together. We need friends on the journey of life and the journey of faith. So let's begin by looking at this passage together. The passage begins with Jesus traveling around the area of Galilee, and we're told in the passage that he returns home to Capernaum. Now, as many of you know, Capernaum isn't Jesus' childhood home, that Jesus was born in Nazareth, or born in Bethlehem and then grew up in Nazareth. But Capernaum became, rather than his home, childhood home, it became a kind of home base for him as he was an itinerant preacher and teacher and healer. And so he would travel back to Capernaum every now and then and then launch back out to different parts of the area of Galilee. And on this particular situation, he had come back home to his home base in Capernaum, and he was teaching and preaching in a home. And as often would happen when Jesus was teaching and preaching, crowds gathered, and they gathered, and they gathered until there were so many people that the room was full. People were staring through the window, through the doors. And into this crowded and chaotic scene, we're told that four men come in, carrying their one paralyzed friend on a mat. Now, this one paralyzed man, who was likely paralyzed from the waist down, or maybe more, would not have been able to carry himself to Jesus. Having heard that Jesus was back in town, He wanted to go and see him for himself. But being paralyzed, he was not able to take himself there. Now, we don't know necessarily the relationship between these four men and the one paralyzed man that Mark doesn't explicitly tell us. But according to the best biblical scholars and researchers and biblical commentators, they explain that most likely the relationship between the four men and the one paralyzed man is that of friendship. So into this crowded and chaotic scene, with people bursting out the doors to see Jesus, we have four friends carrying their one friend to see Jesus. That although the one man was not able to take himself there, instead their four friends bore the burden that he was not able to himself. And that's the first sign of true friendship, is that we bear one another's burdens. Now, some of you may be thinking, bearing our burdens, sharing our weaknesses with others isn't a sign of strength. It's actually a sign of weakness. Maybe it's an aspect of humiliation for you to open up the areas that you're weakest, the areas that you need help. But sharing our burdens, our areas where we need help with others, isn't a sign of weakness. It's actually a great sign of self-knowledge and strength. That's not when we invite others into our lives that we get into trouble, but when we go off to try and deal with them on our own that we get into trouble. I was reading an article that was interviewing a former Manhattan waitress, and she was talking about her time in the restaurant industry in New York. And she explained that every now and then you'd have a customer who would choke, hopefully not from the quality of the food, but just because they were rushing through the meal. And while they were choking, most customers, rather than wanting to invite other people to help them with their choking, to help dislodge whatever was stuck in their throats, that they would go off to an isolated part of the restaurant, usually a washroom, and try and deal with their burden on their own. The problem, this waitress explained, is that most restaurant-related deaths regarding choking happen when somebody tries to go and deal with this problem alone. That when people choke in public, in the dining room, that other people want to help them. They gather around and they do, what is it, the Heimlich maneuver? I think there's a new name for it now. And they help them to dislodge whatever stuck. That it's when we try and deal with our burdens on our own that we may literally end up choking on our own pride. For us who follow Jesus, there's an added element as well. That when we don't allow people into our lives to share our aspects of burden and need with them, that we also prevent them from following part of the great command of Jesus. That Jesus tells us to love God and to love neighbor as ourself. And so if we don't allow others into our lives, we not only prevent ourselves from getting the help that we need, but we also prevent someone else from following Jesus. That each one of you is someone else's neighbor. And therefore, you need to open yourself up to them to allow them to love you, who is their neighbor. That we need the help of others. It's when we actually go off on our own rather than seeking the help of others that we come into trouble. We live in a culture that says, you do you. You go off and do your own thing. I'll go and do my own thing. And when it's convenient, then maybe we'll get together. But we don't need friends on the journey who say, like my terrible friends did to me, you do you. But we need friends on the journey who will say that we are in this together. When I started attending here at 10th, I had the opportunity to get into a life group fairly quickly. In that life group, I met who would become some of my closest friends. And four of them were in my wedding party. This is a picture from my wedding with my five groomsmen. Some of you may recognize two of them. One of them on the left, well, hopefully you recognize me, but one of them on the left, his name is Lawrence Vicenzio. He's actually our children's pastor here at 10th. So if you have kids here, he's probably taking care of them right now. I forgot to tell him he was in the sermon, so I should let him know later. Or maybe you could let him know. It's Lawrence Vicenzio, and then immediately to my right, so if you're looking at the photo to the left of me, is my friend Aaron Baird. Aaron used to be our worship coordinator for our evening service here at 10th. And for as long as I can remember, Aaron had this terrible Honda Civic hatchback that had caused so many troubles for him. It was unbelievable. And one night he was coming home, I believe it was after church service, driving through Richmond because he lived in Ladner at the time. And his vehicle started to make some funny noises. And they were normal to him, not normal to anybody else. But having this car that always broke down, they were normal to him. And then his car started to make some different noises. And then he realized that he was in trouble. So he quickly pulled his vehicle off the road before it came to a stop. On the side of the road in Richmond, Era's red Honda Civic hatchback died. So Aaron did what he tended to do whenever he got into trouble, was he messaged our group, said, "Hey guys, would you pray for me? My car just died at the side of the road in Richmond. Can you recommend a tow truck for me?" But rather than saying, "You do you, deal with your own burden, your own problem on your own," our friendship group amazed me that Chris and John, sorry, the two friends on the right here, that they both said, "You know what? We're in this together." So they said, "Stay where you are. We're going to get there as soon as we can." And one of them lived on the far side of Coquitlam. So they left whatever they were doing. They drove out to meet Aaron. Within a few hours, they managed to get the car up and running again, which was an amazing feat. I was there as well, but I was absolutely no help to the vehicle. I was cheering from the side, which is important. But they managed to get the vehicle up and going again, just enough for him to get home and then in the morning to get to a mechanic. That this, for me, was a small window of what true friendship looks like, that true friends don't say, "You do you." They say, "We're in this together." That we need friends who will be there with us when our car breaks, when our heart breaks, when it feels like our lives are breaking down before us. One of the greatest areas where many of us refuse or don't want to open ourselves up to others is in the aspect of mental health. I heard a story recently of a man loosely connected with the 10th Church community. And he was telling me that one night he was watching TV when he received a troubling text message from someone. This man, we'll call him Jim, messaged back, and through the course of their conversation, it came out that this other man was on their way to a bridge to take their own life. And so he said, "Stay where you are, I'm gonna come to you." And he immediately called emergency services, got in his car, and drove to the bridge where the man was headed. And over the next few hours, he would manage with emergency services to talk the man down from the bridge and to get some of the help that he needed. Before Jim, that was just the beginning of the journey. That bearing one another's burdens, the first sign of true friendship, doesn't just end the first time, but it's an ongoing journey. And so he continued to connect with that person and to pray with him. At a time when this man felt like he had little hope to live, this friend, Jim, bore the burden of hope for him. And being a follower of Jesus, he knew that he didn't bear that burden alone, that ultimately Jesus would be with him as well, bearing any burden together. That we need friends on the journey who with us and for us will bear our burdens, will help us to do what we cannot do ourselves. And we need to have enough self-knowledge and strength to know what those areas of burden and weakness are and to invite others into those areas together. That we need friends on the journey who won't say "you do you," but "we are in this together." And that's exactly what these four friends are doing. They arrive on the scene literally bearing the weight of their one friend. So they arrive on the scene, a house that perhaps looks a little bit like this. This is a home in the Near East, an ancient home. A home that may have looked like the home that Jesus was teaching at in Capernaum. Now, we know that Capernaum wasn't Jesus' childhood home. That was Nazareth. But instead, Capernaum was Peter's childhood home, that it was a fishing town. And given Peter's role among the disciples, it was likely that Jesus was using Peter's childhood home as his home base. So this may have been a little bit of what Peter's home would have looked like. You can see the two entrances on the sides that would have led to the courtyard in the middle, an entrance into the lower part of the house, and an entrance into the upper part of the house. The lower part of the house was often used for work, for manual labor, or as a stable. So it's very likely that Jesus was teaching in the upper room. And so the four men come into the scene bearing their one friend, realizing that there are so many people there that they're literally spilling out of the room, filling the doors, looking in the windows, full on the patio, and coming down the stairs, maybe even filling up the foyer, all people wanting to get a glimpse at Jesus. And so this is when the friends get creative, that they realize there's no way that they can get their friend through the front door to Jesus, but they don't allow this barrier to stand in their way. So getting creative, they go to the side of the house, and all houses, or most houses in the ancient Near East, in hot climates such as Capernaum, would have had stairs or a ladder on the side of the home, so different than this stair here. And so going to the side of the home, they realized that these stairs would have existed because in hot climates like Capernaum, people in the hottest parts of the day, it would have been too hot and too muggy to live inside. And so they would have gone up to the roof where there would have been a much better breeze. And so these four friends, getting creative, start to climb this stair or this ladder. And somehow they manage to take their one friend on his mat all the way up to the roof. Anyone want to volunteer right now? Brent? David? No. It's good. I'm glad you didn't volunteer. And eventually, they get their one friend up onto the roof. And that's when they really start to break barriers, as they literally break through the roof of the house. Now imagine the scene below. Maybe you're Peter, one of the disciples. Jesus is literally preaching to a packed house. And then you hear some noise above you. It's not a big deal, maybe a bird or a rodent. And some more noise, some thumping and scratching. And then construction material starts to fall from the roof above you. Sooner than later, your whole living room looks like it's been through a tornado. Then a hole emerges, and a bigger hole, and a bigger hole, until you look up. Peter looks up, and he sees a newly constructed sunroof in his home and wonders when he signed up for Extreme Makeover Home Edition. And then the whole room goes silent as the four friends lower their one friend. Lower and lower and lower until he is laying at the feet of Jesus. And then we're told, when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man, "Son, your sins are forgiven." In the church, we are often under the assumption that our spiritual journey, the Christian life, the Christian journey, is something that we do alone. It's just Jesus and I. But this passage stands in stark contrast to that assumption. That Jesus doesn't just look at the faith of the one paralyzed man, but he also looks up. We're told that Jesus saw their faith and said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." That sometimes in our life, we can have burdens that prevent us from bringing ourselves to Jesus. That's ultimately what these four friends were trying to do, is bring their one friend to Jesus. Everyone has burdens. What are yours? What are those things that keep you from receiving the wholeness, the wellness, the help, to finding God, to experiencing fullness of life in Him? What are those things that prevent you from getting there yourself? This is actually a part of my own journey. When many of you know, through personal relationships, through conversations, and through some of my sermons, that I came to faith through a close friend. A number of years after coming to faith, I traveled to Denmark to study philosophy at the University of Copenhagen. And while I was there, I had great difficulty connecting with a church community, finding a church community that I wanted to be a part of. But rather than persevering and finding one, I decided, you know what, I can do this faith thing on my own. And over the next year, rather than drawing closer to God, what I found is myself retreating away from God, away from church. And when I returned back to Vancouver a year later, I found myself filled with guilt and with doubt. That I didn't feel like God didn't exist, but I had lived for the last year practically as if He hadn't existed at all. That no one had told me I should feel guilty, that I should feel filled with shame, but I was. And the guilt and shame caused me to retreat even further. That the church that I was attending and serving at, I pulled out of. And I was rarely ever there. But fortunately, at a time when I didn't feel like I could get myself to Jesus, I had friends on the journey who were there with me, who had faith when I felt like I had very little. One of them was my sister, who is at the earlier service here today. And one evening, I called her on the phone. I explained what was going on, and she didn't do anything dramatic. She didn't fly back from Saskatchewan. She just listened. She listened. She recommended two books, and at the end, she said, "I'll pray for you." It may sound very undramatic and simple, but that was all I needed. It's an amazing thing when a family member like your sister is no longer just a family member, but a friend on the journey. And I had a number of other friends who, for the next number of months, would walk with me, would pray with me, and would listen to me. And honestly, without those friendships, I don't know where I would be today. That we all need friends on the journey who would bear our burdens and bring us to Jesus, especially when we feel like we cannot get there ourselves. What is it that's keeping you from finding the healing, the wholeness, the fullness of life, or maybe God Himself? Whatever it is, we all need friends on the journey who won't say you do you, but who will say we are in this together. If you're here today and you're wondering, maybe you're new to 10th or you're new to Vancouver, and you're wanting to take a step to find some friends on the journey who won't let you say that you do you, but we are in this together, one of the best places I've found through my own experience and through pastoring at this church is getting into a life group. Getting into a life group is by far one of the best ways to connect to community here, to find friends on the journey. And if you want to get into a life group here at 10th, you can talk with Sean or myself after the service, or you can go to our website, 10th.ca/lifegroups, where we explain some of the ways you can get into a life groups here. Sometimes getting into community can be awkward. Takes some initiation, maybe an awkward conversation or an invitation out for lunch, or maybe simply asking if you can join someone's life group. We all need friends on the journey who will bear our burdens and who will bring us to Jesus. That Jesus is ultimately the destination. That He is the one whom we are pointing each other to. That's in Him that we find healing and wholeness and wellness and the fullness of life, both now and in the future. And we need friends on the journey who will be there with us when we feel like we cannot get there ourselves. But Jesus is not only the destination of our friendship. In John's gospel, He says that I call you friends. That Jesus says that He is also a friend on the journey. And through His life, death, and resurrection embodies what friendship looks like. On the cross, He bore our burdens, our sin, our shame, our guilt. And then He opens up a way through His death and resurrection for us to come to Him. That Jesus doesn't say, you do you, that you're in this mess and I'm going to leave you there. But in a stable in Bethlehem breaks into the brokenness and pain of the world and doesn't say, you do you, but we are in this together. That he calls us friends and invites us to share with him our burdens and to bring ourselves to him now that he has opened up a way for us to get to him. And through the Spirit comes to each and every one of us. That nothing prevents us any longer from coming to him. That Jesus is the destination of our friendship, the place to whom we point, and he's the one on the journey. Wherever you are today, we all need friends on the journey. Friends who won't say you do you, don't say you do you. We are in this together, bearing one another's burdens in the strength of Christ, and ultimately pointing to him who is the ultimate friend, who bears our burdens and opens up a way for us to come to him. Would you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that you call us friends, that you give us the gift of friendship with each other and friendship with you. God of the universe, you call us friend. It's unbelievable. You say to us through the gospel writer John, who accurately recorded these words, that greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You prove that you are our friends by laying your life down for us, bearing our burdens and bringing yourself to us. Thank you that you love us and you do not leave us alone. And you say to each and every one of us, we are in this together. Amen.